A reading from Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, your word promises that wherever the good news is preached, your spirit flows, your power goes. We pray this would be true this morning as well. Move us, open our eyes, convince us, comfort us, rebuke us. Lord, we are listening and pray that you will speak. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Friday evening, the 33rd Olympic Games opened in Paris, France. I'm not sure if you watched the opening ceremonies, but the show is making international headlines. The opening ceremony is a time to celebrate the culture and the history of the host country, and the French, somewhat to be expected, went over the top. Now, this year, the show featured a spectacle of symbolism involving a pantheon of gods and a decapitated head, presumably Marie Antoinette, not their finest time in their history. It was a pale horse rider reminiscent of Revelation. There was a golden calf, and most controversially, what seemed like a reenactment of the Last Supper scene of Jesus in the upper room. I've seen a wide variety of responses to the opening ceremonies. Some of my French friends are saying it is a lighthearted artistic expression with a wink to history and a naughty streak that enjoys having the entire world mad at you, all the while pushing boundaries. Others say we should not be surprised when the ideological commitments of paganism show up in a spectacle performed in a pagan country, in a secular country. That's what they do. We should just ignore it and move on. I've also seen deeply offended Muslims respond to Christians by saying, "Why are you so weak? How can you let this happen? And why are you not rioting in the streets?" Others have called the opening ceremony demonic, satanic, a blasphemous subversion of the Last Supper, morphing the self-giving love of Jesus into a sordid mixture of pagan spirituality and sexual immorality. Either way, there was so much backlash that as of last night, it seems as if the Olympic Committee has pulled the video of the opening ceremonies off the internet so as to not offend any more people. Now, this is all a very interesting backdrop to what we are talking about today. As part of our series on life with God, today we are talking about sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Now, one of the things the ceremonies of the Olympic Games and their controversial aftermath illustrate is that we live in a pluralistic world, a world with lots of different perspectives, worldviews, very different faith traditions, very different convictions about religion and morality and history. And there seems to be a widespread consensus that part of being a good citizen today is to learn how to get along with people who are different from you, who believe differently than you believe. I think it's fair to say that in much of our culture, it is now considered impolite to talk about your religion in mixed company, and certainly you are not encouraged to proselytize, to try to win people over to your faith. Do not evangelize. That is rude, and it must be avoided at all cost. Being an evangelist is obnoxious, after all. You should assume that people are not interested in joining your Christian faith any more than you are interested in joining their pagan shenanigans. So don't bother other people with what you believe. Live and let live. It's the common perspective on these things today. Please open your Bibles to our text this morning. I hope you have a copy in front of you, Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. And we are joining Peter and John early on in the Christian movement. If you peruse these first few chapters of the book of Acts, you read about the explosive growth of the news of Jesus spreading everywhere. First, some statistics. Acts 2, verse 41. So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 4, verse 4. Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Acts 5, 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the good news of Jesus from the dead, the public verbal declaration of the lordship of Jesus resulted in a spontaneous combustion. With great speed, with great power, people were converting and putting their faith and trust in Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. Now, in response to the sharing of the good news, the announcement of the lordship of Jesus, two things happen. There is explosive growth, but there's also resistance. Christianity was on a collision course with the values, the convictions, the ideas, and the religious traditions of the people who heard the announcement of Christianity and its founder. Look with me early on in this chapter, Acts 4, verses 1 through 2. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is resurrection from the dead. So Peter and John are being questioned, threatened, bullied to stop evangelizing and put an end to the incessant proclamation of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, if you keep reading the Acts of the Apostles, you will see that they are constantly under threat of imprisonment and physical punishment and ultimately death. So the first thing you see in talking about sharing the good news of Jesus with others is that no one should be surprised when there is some resistance. Resistance to the gospel is not new. It's not unusual. It is par for the course. It is to be expected. From the moment Jesus hung on a cross, from the moment they nailed a sarcastic plaque above his head, from the moment Jesus had to listen to the jokes and the contemptuous comments and the knee-slapping ridicule as he hung dying on the cross, the Christian message has been the object of ridicule and derision and rejection. It has always been foolishness to the world from the very beginning. There has always been, and there will always be, resistance to Jesus and to the sharing of the good news of Jesus. There will always be some kind of pushback and ridicule. And it may begin here, as you see in Acts chapter 4, with people wanting, with people being a bit annoyed. Here, they, chapter 4, they just want it to stop. They want it to go away. But the resistance may develop into a stronger hatred, a deeper contempt, which may result in imprisonment. That's what happened to Peter later on. Just keep reading. Or it may result in death and martyrdom like it does for Stephen and many others later on in chapter 7. But I want you to see this morning how Peter and John respond to this. Look in verse 24. I want you to see what happens. They respond by quoting Psalm 2. Now, why don't you turn there for a moment with me. Turn to Psalm 2. The best way to get to the Psalms is to open the Bible pretty much right smack dab in the middle. You get to Psalms, the second Psalm, so that you can see what they are quoting. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, you read this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So Peter is quoting this Psalm 2, and he's saying this resistance, this stubborn refusal to let us preach, the intimidation, the bullying of these religious and political leaders, the attempt to make the proclamation of Jesus illegal is nothing new. He quotes Psalm 2 because he says, we already know exactly what this is like from Psalms. The nations are raging. It's what they do. They're plotting in vain against God. There is nothing new to see here. Now I want you to stay with me in Psalm 2, because in Acts 4, Peter does not quote verse 4 of Psalm 2, but I will show you in a minute that is exactly what is on his mind. What is God's response to the raging nations? What is God's perspective to the kings of the earth who are dead set against the gospel? Look in Psalm 2, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. God knows about the resistance. He knows about the opposition. He knows how the nations rage. But the one who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He is amused. He thinks it's funny. Now turn back to Acts 4, and you can see that this is on Peter's mind. Look in verse 27. Acts 4, verse 27. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, referencing Psalm 2, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, the nations raging, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, Yes, there is resistance. Yes, there will always be a resistance against the Lord and against his anointed, whether it is Egyptian resistance, whether it is Assyrian resistance, Roman resistance, Jewish resistance, French resistance, American resistance. It doesn't really matter. It's all futile. The one who is in heaven laughs. It all goes nowhere. Somehow, it is all part of the plan. Because Peter says here, whatever your hand wants to do, that's what happens. Whatever the plan of God has predestined, that's what his sovereign will do. God's sovereign will laughs at the absurdity of the resistance to the good news of Jesus. Because make no mistake, everything that happens will somehow contribute to the coming of the kingdom of the God of the universe. Everything that happens, no matter how stubborn, no matter how vicious the response to Christianity, God uses even that to let the whole world know that the kingdom of our Lord has become the kingdom of our Christ, and there is no end to that kingdom. So any attempt to overthrow the reign and rule of God will ultimately be frustrated. The one who is in heaven laughs, because you can keep trying, you can keep fomenting your rebellion and your resistance, but it will not change the future of the kingdom of God. And so now, this morning, he who is in heaven laughs, because rest assured, billions upon billions of people who watched those opening ceremonies on Friday night will be reminded of the self-giving love of Jesus Christ in that upper room. Don't be fooled. The one who is in heaven will have the last laugh. Now, if you look here at Peter and John, this perspective, this deep assurance that they seem to hold with an almost childlike faith, rooted in the sovereign predestination of Almighty God, gives them a confidence, because they know how the story is going to end. They know what to expect. If you are the note-taking kind, and I know some of you are, here is my first point. They know that the mission of God flows from the love of God. The mission of God flows from the love of God. God's never-ending, never-stopping, relentless covenant love to save the world, to love the world, to give the life of his Son to the world. That is what gives birth to this mission. From before the foundations of the universe, God has elected for himself a people of God, which he is now gathering through the ups and downs, through the pushback, through the acceleration and the resistance. This is what God has been doing. The mission of God has always flowed from the eternal love of God. That means that God plans and ordains all things so that people can come to know him. God can use the opposition. God can use the mockery. God can use suffering. He can even use imprisonment, even martyrdom. All things, in fact, all things God will use. Now, this explains the impulse beneath sharing the good news of the gospel. The sharing of the good news of the gospel is animated by the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever covenant love of God. That is the animating impulse of evangelism. Now, secondly, if you're still the note-taking kind, you see that the mission of God is centered on the Son of God. It flows from the love of God, and secondly, it is centered on the Son of God. Now, you could trace every sermon, every conversation, every moment of the book of Acts, every time there is a public proclamation about anything, it is always about this one thing. If you don't believe me, go ahead and read it this afternoon. You do some fact-finding. Peter and John, every time, talk about one thing, about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ the Lord, Jesus Christ the King, Jesus Christ died for sins, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The mission of God is centered on the Son. They never talk about changing the world. They don't even talk about making the world a better place, although that is one of its logical entailments. That is not their message. The point is, God has sent his Son into the world on a mission for the salvation of the world. Page after page, sermon after sermon, meeting after meeting, this is the common theme. The Son of God has come into the world to save the world, and that is what we call the good news, the gospel, the announcement of the best news in the world. The mission of God flows from the love of God to the Son of God. And then here, thirdly, the mission of God is empowered by the Spirit of God. Let me show you where I see this. Look at verse 29, chapter 4. Now, Peter and John are facing threats, dealing with opposition, and I want you to see how they respond. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They know the risk involved. They know what is at stake. They know they might end up in jail. They might end up beaten up and left for dead. They might actually end up dead. The stakes are high. I don't know about you, but I wonder how you would pray in a situation like that. I think most of us would pray something like, Lord, please protect us. I'm scared. Help us, Lord. Please make them go away. Lord, please send someone else. Please send Roger. I don't want to go. It would be so much easier if they just prayed, Lord, and you've heard the prayers, Lord, we just commit the people of Jerusalem to your care and keeping. And Lord, we just trust you that everything's going to be okay. We just commend them to you. There is none of that here. It would be so much easier for them to stay home and to fly under the radar. There is none. Look at what their prayer says. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness. We don't want easier lives. We want more boldness. We don't want an easier assignment. They want more boldness, more spiritual courage for the task that God has given them. Help us go on, Lord. We want more of where this came from. That is their prayer. Because they know. They know that there is one in heaven who laughs. They know that in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. They know that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. So they pray, Lord, give us more boldness. It would be so much safer, so much easier, so much saner and wiser not to do anything. But they knew that the mission of God will be empowered by the Spirit of God. That is what they were told from the very beginning of the book of Acts. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. That was the promise that had been given to them, that they would receive the Spirit of God. And they know right now that more than anything they need the Spirit of God. The mission of God without the Spirit of God is a fool's errand. The mission of God without the Spirit of God is doomed to fail. So they pray for Spirit-filled boldness. And I want you to see what happened. Look in verse 31. When they had prayed, The place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answers their prayer. He gives them what they asked for. And you will find that any time that you pray and that you risk and that you go out on a limb in obedience to the will and work of God, the Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need at that time. Anyone who courageously and obediently speaks the word of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you will know that the Spirit of God is working in you and through you and with you. So this is where we've been. The mission of God flows from the love of God to the Son of God in the power of the Spirit of God. And then finally, the mission of God flows through the people of God. God intends for his salvation to be broadcast to the world through his people. You are plan A, and there is no plan B. The mission of God flows through the people of God. In order for the good news of Jesus to come to the world, God wants to use you. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me. There is no other way. This is the only way this is going to shake down. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but I can't. I don't know enough. I don't have the right credentials. I don't have a degree in theology. Some of you are going to say, I'm too old. Some of you will say, I'm too young and inexperienced. Or you might think, oh, my friends are going to think I'm crazy. If I start talking about it, we'll have cringe-worthy moments. It will be uncomfortable. There will be uncomfortable silences. And see, God could use them, but they're special. They're not like you. You don't understand. You don't understand. I've heard it all, but I want you to look with me at verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. This is what the rulers saw. They saw that the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they had PhDs and master's degrees. Now, what they saw was that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Everyone could see they did not have the degrees. They did not have the credentials. They were not sophisticated. They did not sound eloquent. But they had one thing. They had been with Jesus. And that changed everything. They had done life with Jesus. And having been with Jesus and living life with Jesus changes everything. Everything. People began to notice. You couldn't help but tell they had been with Jesus and it changed them. Friends, our Heavenly Father is calling you to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in word and in deed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is your mission. And this passage this morning gives you permission to forget about your limitations, to free you from worrying about the outcome or the results, about whether or not you have the credentials or whether or not you are ready. No, you can forget about that. You can forget about the results or the outcomes or the eventual response you may or may not get. Here's a very simple next step. Here's something I hope you will do in response to this message, that you will pray a simple prayer, something like this. God, I want your love to flow through me, and when I share the good news of Jesus, I need the power of your Spirit to do the saving, healing, convincing, and converting, because you are the only one who works miracles, and I somehow want to be part of that. I dare you pray that prayer this morning. Now think of your network of friends, your relatives, your family, your acquaintances, your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates, Maybe there is even one right now who comes to mind. And you can say to them, I may not be the most knowledgeable person, but I need to let you know about something that has happened to me. I need to let you know about something that I am learning and discovering. Or maybe you say, I have been reading the Gospel of John, and I'm wondering if you would sit with me and read it out loud together with me, and maybe we could figure out what it all means, and I'm curious to see what you would think. Don't do it in a creepy way. Don't be obnoxious about it. They will say either yes or no or maybe or not ever. They can make up their minds. But give them a simple invitation. I want to close by sharing one of my fears. I love this church, and I have grown over the last 30 years to love our Reformed tradition and this Christian Reformed denomination, which we are a part. But I have come to believe that out of all the callings to which God is calling us, this is the most difficult one for us to embrace. We are so good at being well organized and well read and properly educated. We're so good at building budgets or building buildings and managing and balancing our budgets. And we're so good about taking great care for the survival and self-preservation of our churches. And we want them to be well respected and well regarded and done with excellence. And maybe, if at all possible, in God's good providence, maybe also a little bit wealthy. That's what we want. But I sometimes wonder if I and if we have lost a sense of urgency. Have we lost a divine urgency of God's mission to share the good news in a world that is dying without Him? We're so comfortable being comfortable. Us four, no more. My prayer for our congregation is that God would lead us into a new future, into a new reality where every year, every month, every week, we would hear stories on this here platform about young men and women, about middle-aged people, about old people close to death who, for the first time, have met someone who has been with Jesus and has volunteered to share the good news with them. I pray that in the place that we are gathered now, we will be shaken. And that when the history books of this church will finally be written about this generation, they will say that the word of God increased and disciples multiplied greatly. May God make it so. May God make it so. Let's pray.